around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. Pastor David Langford here today. We'd like to take the opportunity to welcome each of you to The Voice of Evangelism, and we trust and we pray that he has already touched, encouraged, and strengthened your heart in a very, very, very special way. Nothing can substitute the presence of God. And truly, right now, everyone listening to this program needs a touch of God. Regrettably, the world is becoming more chaotic. We're witnessing more and more uncertainty. It seems like nearly every week there's a computer glitch, a computer debacle, more uncertainty from our purported leaders, inflation, poor economic news and reports. And this is a sign we're in the time of the end. I don't believe we're as close as some people want to believe, but I believe this is leading us up into a time just like World War II. America had just come through the Great Depression. It was only because of World War II that brought America out of Great Depression. And we became so tremendously industrialized, it changed America and its economy like nothing ever before. And materials were being used profusely for war. And thus, they began to ration so many things. Some of you have seen the rationing coupons, no doubt of your grandparents or maybe your great-grandparents, depending on how old you are and when your grandparents or great-grandparents were alive. My grandparents were in their late 20s when the Great Depression hit in 29. As a matter of fact, my granddad was 29 years of age. My grandmother was 24 years of age. And then we went into World War II, and that all really began to explode exponentially in the 30s. And then we got involved in the war, and it brought women into the industrialized part of America. Before that, women mostly worked in their home. They prepared, provided for their family in that means and method. And there was only one income for the family, and that husband provided that. And so everything began to change, and people began to make money, and things began to grow and bloom and blossom and so on and so forth. America is getting ready to enter into a time of some of the greatest uncertainty that we've ever witnessed. Technology, advancement in everything, is bringing us to this state and this place. You hear me make the statement, we're not there yet. We're not there yet. But we're getting there. We're on a track. We're traveling at a high rate of speed. And the Lord gave me that word in 2012, acceleration. Everything has accelerated profusely. And regrettably, our nation is becoming more and more sinful and wicked and vile by the day. The NFL is saying, we're queer, we're gay, we're bisexual, we're transgender, we're everything to everyone. Everything is becoming more wicked. And regrettably, in this element of wickedness, you are witnessing Christian people falling away, and they too are becoming wicked. I was reading in Psalms the other day, Psalms chapter 7, verse 9. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. That scripture jumped out at me profusely. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. And I'm praying that. But I want you to understand the context and how that is being declared. Simply put, everything is becoming more wicked by the day. Everything is becoming more evil by the day. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. Wickedness is growing exponentially. That correlates with Matthew 24:12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. There are a lot of people today that are professing Christians that are terribly lukewarm, they are tepid, and they have become totally indifferent. You might say they've lost their way. People have literally, physically, and spiritually lost their way. And I don't mean to be critical here, but some weeks ago they had a great gathering there at the AT&T building in Dallas, Texas, the Promise Keepers. And they had many renowned football players. And sadly, some of those football players that are retired are in media, like the NFL Network. Yet the NFL Network says we're queer, we're gay, we're bisexual, we're transgender. What do you think the Bible means when he said, come out from among them? Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Now, I'm not judging these people to heaven or hell, but I will say this. How do you abide and live and take a salary from an organization that says publicly, we're queer, we're gay, we're transgender, we're bisexual, we're everything? How do you draw a salary from an organization and somehow you still claim to be born again, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? This is where deception sets in. It'd be like somebody saying, I'm a Christian, but working in a bar and serving liquor every night, getting people high, getting people drunk. They have car accidents and bad things happen because of their drunkenness. How do you stay a bartender and say, I'm a Christian? What you're saying is God cannot provide any better thing for me. Listen, when you get saved, you have to trust God. I said, when you get saved, you must trust God because God is faithful in every aspect and God is faithful in every point of your life. Your job, my job every day is to do one thing, live right. Just live right. If you're living right, you'll have a powerful testimony. Your life will affect other people. If you're living right, you won't lie, you won't cheat, you won't steal, you won't embezzle, you won't do any ungodly, evil, wicked thing purposefully. You seek to live a godly life and abstain from all of that evil. You don't curse. You don't swear. You don't curse like a sailor and then say, I got the Holy Ghost the next minute. Because that's not how Christians live. We seek to live a godly life for Christ Jesus every day and keep our lives, keep our bodies, keep our minds in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you think Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway or should become a reprobate. People say, well, you can't lose your salvation. Paul said, I could fall away and become a reprobate. Look up the Greek word there, castaway. It's number 96 in your strong exhaustive concordance. The Greek word is adikimos. And reprobate in Romans 1 and 28 is the same word as castaway in 1 Corinthians 9:27. Same word. Reprobate, Romans 1:28, castaway, 1 Corinthians 9:27, adikimos, same word. Paul said, if I don't keep my body in subjection after I have preached to others, I have the propensity, the proclivity, the tendency to become a reprobate or a cast away. Remember, cast away is a two-part word, cast, and then the other part is away. Something is thrown away. Why? It's worthless, has no value. That's why God uses the analogy there in Matthew 13 about putting the net into the sea, and he brought forth all kinds of vessels. But then he called everything that was there. That which is good he kept. That which was of no significance, he threw it away. And regrettably, people are throwing away their lives because they are not serving the Lord Jesus Christ with all of their heart. This is the problem. This is the problem. So Jesus cast away. He says there in Matthew chapter 13, verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. That's what's cast away. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You see, we're getting closer to the great separation. Now, they were all gathered in the net. The net became full. The net became full. And they gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. That's the wheat gathered into the garner. That is a clear distinction and difference there. And he relates them as being either just or either being wicked. You may not want to admit it today. You're either justified by the blood of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, or you are a wicked person. Now, we're not going to talk about justification today. I felt led to come here and encourage you today concerning God's faithfulness. Concerning God's faithfulness, you need to be encouraged. You need to be strengthened. You need to be edified. You need to be lifted up. You need to be lifted up. Sometimes the truth is you listen to too much negativity. Sometimes you listen to too many rotten talk shows that are doing nothing but pulling you down and destroying you through fear, anxiety, and trepidation. You're listening to people who don't even live right. They're not Christians. All they do is beg you for money. I said, all they do is beg you for money. I had a dear sister write me the other day, and she alluded to the begging and the word money at least a half a dozen times in her letter. I got the brunt of her frustration. And the truth is, I don't ask for money. Now, she sent a very generous love gift. But she's being disturbed. She's being frustrated and agitated and irritated from people who want nothing but your money. They don't care about your soul. They don't care if today you're discouraged because of your circumstances. Matter of fact, you listening to them even discourages you even more. I appreciate the people who have written me lately and said, Pastor, thank you for trying to encourage us during this time in teaching and preaching about justification. Now, admittedly, months and some time ago, I talked about the coming persecution. I talked about the coming darkness. But then the Lord says, I want you to talk about redemption. I'm a God of salvation. I'm a God of saving grace. I'm a God of mercy. I'm a God of forgiveness. And I want the people to know I paid their debt of sin. There's nothing they can do to pay their debt of sin. I paid their sin debt. But today, after prayer this morning, I felt the need to come in here and to encourage you. And I want to go to Genesis chapter 39. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's just 23 verses, but I want to encourage you today and speak to you about God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. Genesis 39, beginning at verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw, Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. Potiphar put everything that he possessed into Joseph's hand, because he saw Joseph had God's hand on his life. And it came to pass, from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. See, Potiphar's house was blessed solely because Joseph was in his house. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. You see, Potiphar was smarter than a lot of Christians. I said Potiphar was smarter than a lot of professing Christians. He saw God's hand on Joseph's life. He realized, my home and my fields are being blessed. I'm going to show grace. I'm going to show grace to this young man because he is overseeing my house, and I'm being blessed. That's why, again, it says there in Genesis 39 and 4, and Joseph found grace in Potiphar's sight. Potiphar was blessed. Verse 6, Genesis 39, verse 6. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. So he put everything into Joseph's hand, but it's as though Joseph still lived as though he had nothing save the bread which he ate. Obviously, Joseph had no affinity to materialism, just daily bread for sustenance. Verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master, or Potiphar, wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Joseph recognized how Potiphar had elevated him. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. In other words, Potiphar gave Joseph everything, thus Joseph didn't want for anything other than bread. He said, Potiphar hath not kept back anything from me but thee, his wife, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. He wouldn't even lie down with her on the chaise lounge. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. There was none of the men of the house there within. There, here's the devil's plot. Setting up a scenario to trap the man of God. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. He resisted the devil. He resisted the devil. He fled and he drew nigh to God. He did the right thing. But sometimes doing the right thing will even cost you more, my friend. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he, Potiphar, my husband, hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud or great voice." Remember, God has a plan for your life, but Satan is always plotting to destroy God's plan. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. In other words, when I screamed, when I hollered, "This guy's going to rape me," he fled. He fled. Did it not look like Joseph may have been guilty? That Joseph was partially disrobing himself to lie with her and taking his outer garment off? But he took his garment off to flee. But she feigned, she pretended he took the garment off to rape her. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord, or until Potiphar came home. She clutched that garment and going to lie, going to seek to deceive her husband and tell him, "The Hebrew you brought in here tried to rape me." Potiphar comes home in verse 17. And she spake unto her husband Potiphar according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me." He was going to rape me, honey. Husband, Potiphar, he was going to rape me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and he fled out. Everything looked like what she was saying was absolutely true. But it was all false. It was all a lie. It was nothing like what she said it was, yet she made it appear. She made it look like. See, that's deception. That is duplicity. That is chicanery. That is trickery. You see that in ministry today. She's playing such a virtuous wife, but she's a strumpet at the end of the day. And somehow, some way, I know Potiphar knew what his wife was. He knew she was a Jezebel. I'll prove that in a minute. He knew she was a fraud. She had no uprightness in her. He knew that. Verse 19, and it came to pass when his master Potiphar heard these words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, "After this manner did thy servant to me," that his wrath was kindled. Potiphar got angry. He was fiery, angry. His indignation was off the charts. He was totally, totally, totally livid But somehow, some way, there must have been a check in his heart, his mind, and his spirit. Remember, Potiphar's name means high executioner. He was the highest executioner of the prisoners. But did Potiphar execute Joseph? No. Now, I believe that's twofold, meaning God is faithful, and Potiphar knew something was not right. He witnessed the work ethics. He witnessed the servitude. He witnessed the integrity of Joseph every day in his home. Joseph did no wrong. Some of you listening to me, you've done no wrong, but the devil has feigned. He's pretended. You've been evil. You've done this. You've done that. But the truth is you haven't done it. Because God has been faithful to you. The Bible says in verse 20, and Joseph's master took him, Potiphar took him, and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. Somewhat different prison. Potiphar, you're the chief executioner. You're the highest executioner. Why are you doing this? You got to remember in verse 4, we're told Joseph found grace in Potiphar's sight. And he served him. And he made him overseer over his house and all that he had put into his hand. Potiphar gave Joseph power, authority, control over everything. You don't do that to a man that you lack confidence in. You don't do that to a man that you don't trust. You don't put that kind of lordship, that kind of authority into an individual whom you don't trust. If you trust him with everything, you've put an enormous amount of trust in who and what he is. Don't think for a moment Potiphar did not recognize Joseph's integrity, Joseph's uprightness. There were no doubt elements that Potiphar witnessed Joseph's morality, and it was off the charts. He was such an astute young man, and he sought to do everything right in the eyes of God. And because it was right in the eyes of God, it was right in Potiphar's eyes. You don't give that man that kind of authority in your house unless you believe that man is doing things that are right. So Potiphar takes Joseph, put him in the king's prison, and there he was in prison. But I love verse 21. But the Lord. Boy, that's all you need to know right there. That'll preach. But the Lord. I'm going to stop on that just for a minute. The word but in the English language is a conjunction. In other words, when you say but in the English language as a conjunction, that means there's going to be something added to it. Something must be added to it because it is a conjunction. It's holding something together. Something else is coming. Something is coming in that direction. Something is headed that particular way. But the Lord. You see, that's where some of you are. You're in the state and the place of the conjunction. You've been doing thus and thus and thus and thus, and you're now at the place of but the Lord. That means there's something coming. That means another stage, another facet, another phase of your life, another position, another place, a different posture, a different outlook, a different view, a different perspective. That's what but means. But the Lord. What is that little three-word statement, but the Lord? What does that tell us? There's something going on, and God is involved in it. That conjunction and adding the Lord, but the Lord, meaning God is in control. God is still overseeing. God is watching everything. His eye is upon every sparrow. God is watching over you exactly the same way. You say, it doesn't feel like that. I feel like God has left me. God has abandoned me. I feel like God is absolutely silent right now. Oh, but the Lord said, be still. Be still and know that I am God. I was reading this morning in Psalms 115, verses 12 and 13. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. You may be small, but God says, I'm mindful of you, and I will bless you. You may be great. You may be magnificent. You may be at a place of great, great, great authority. And God says, yes, I'm mindful of you. I'm thinking about you. And I'll bless you. See, those of you today who may feel small, meaningless, unpurposeful, insignificant. You ever felt insignificant? We've all felt like, what is my life worth? What's really my purpose in life? Got to remember the phrase, but the Lord. Now, this is where the suspense is. Now, mind you, Joseph has done everything right. The Bible is clear here in Genesis 39. Joseph has not violated Potiphar. He's done nothing wrong. Potiphar recognizes God's touch is on Joseph's life. Let me go back to verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph. He was a prosperous man. Now, that doesn't mean financially. He was a slave. He was a servant in Potiphar's house. Doesn't mean he was prosperous in vast wealth and finances and prestige, but he was prosperous in power. I said he was prosperous in power. He is a true slave to an Egyptian lord. Yet this Egyptian lord, Potiphar, captain, gives him all this great liberty and all this great authority. Why did Joseph have all of that? Verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph. There are times, those of you listening to me, there are times you feel like God has abandoned you, God has forsaken you, God has forgotten you, he doesn't remember you, but no. Psalms 115, 12, the Lord hath been mindful of us. Oh, David said, if I tried to count all of God's thoughts toward me, there's not enough sand on the seashore. There's not enough sand on the seashore to number the many great and godly and goodly thoughts that the Lord has toward me. Oh, my. The magnitude. Psalms 139, verses 17, 18. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me. Remember, he hath been mindful of us. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum or the number of them. If I should count them, if I should number them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Just God's thoughts toward you personally. Let's say there are two of you right now. You're sitting in a room with your spouse. You're listening to this program. Between the two of you, all the number of the grains of sand in the earth God's thoughts toward each one of you are more than the grains of sand in the earth. Can you imagine walking from the Atlantic Ocean all the way to the very top state in America, all the way down to the end of Miami, Florida, and all the sand that is on that east coast, on the sand of the seashore. And God says, my thoughts toward you individually are more than the grains of sand. Now, however many grains that is, double that for the other person in the room with you right now. If it's zillions and zillions, then double that. And then that's still not enough. You say, what do you mean? If it's zillions and zillions and zillions, that's still not enough. Because David said his thoughts are more than the sum of the sand. The thoughts are more. So if you could number them, that's still not enough. What am I saying? That's infinity. It's infinite. It's endless. You can't get there from here. And that's how many thoughts God has toward you right now. I can't imagine that. My little pea brain is limited. My gears strip. My gears spin. I can't imagine. And you know, all the thoughts are good. Not one of the thoughts are bad or evil. They're all good. My. Verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. Now remember, Potiphar is the head executioner. His obligation, responsibility is chief executioner. But he doesn't put Joseph in that kind of a prison. He puts Joseph in the prison where the king puts his prisoners. Now, of course, we know the king can still have a prisoner in the king's prison, and the king still have him murdered, or I should say, executed. It's not deemed a murder, it's an execution. But the Lord. You see, God was in every part of Joseph's life, just like God is in every part of your life. Now, today you may not think God is in your life. You may not see God working in your life. You may not remotely believe at all that God is in your life. There's a little phrase in 1 Corinthians 1:9 that says, but God is faithful. There again is that conjunction, but the Lord, but God. But the Lord was with Joseph. But God is faithful. You see, no matter where or how Joseph might find himself, there was one thing he also found coupled with his circumstance. What was that? God and God's faithfulness. That's why I'm talking to you today about God's faithfulness. You see, wouldn't it be great if we could be as faithful to God as God has been faithful to us? Listen to the goodness of God here in verse 21. Genesis 39:21, but the Lord was with Joseph. That's all you need. If God's with you, what else do you need? But God was not only with Joseph, but God showered Joseph, secondly, with mercy. Thirdly, he gave him not only favor, but he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Now, it's one thing to have a generalized favor in your life. But this favor at this point and time in Joseph's life was very pointed favor, was very directed favor, and that favor was with the keeper of the prison. God could have given him favor with someone that was also a prisoner, but God gave him mercy and God gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison, the man that should have been hard to serve and work for, the man that was tyrannical and oversaw the prison. Was he harsh to Joseph? No. Was he cruel to Joseph? No. He should have been. Remember, Joseph is the man that purportedly tried to rape Potiphar's wife. Should he have been generous to Joseph? Should he have been kind to Joseph? Absolutely not in the natural. But remember, God works in the natural supernaturally. And this is amazing, verse 22. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. God says to the prison keeper, you commit everything concerning this prison into the prisoner's hand. You know, you've heard the mockery statement. It's like the prisoners running the prison or the crazy running the insane asylum. But that's what God did. He seemingly put the rapist, purported rapist, in control of the prison. Why? But the Lord. You see, that's that conjunction in every part of your life. You may not perceive there's a conjunction in your life. I look at Romans 11:25. Blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. You see that word until. And once you reach the fruition, the zenith, the pinnacle of that word until, things continue as they are. But once you reach the fulfillment of the word until, something's going to happen. Something's going to change. God's going to do something different. This is why we have to, in our best way, remain faithful. It doesn't look good right now for some of us. It doesn't look like everything's working out. It doesn't look like things are going the right way. You walk by faith and not by sight. You don't go by what you see. You go by what you know and by what you believe. We don't ever see Joseph wavering. We don't see Joseph murmuring, bickering, complaining, resentful, hurt, injured, harmed, wounded. But as Elijah says in the book of James, or as James said about Elijah, he was subject to like passion, like all men. We all have our passion. And you may want to lie and say you don't have passion. You're just a liar. All men have passion. Some of it might be demonstrated a little bit differently, more outwardly, but we all have passion. And we are all subject to that passion. Now, you may not want to believe that, but you're subject to it. I said, you're subject. That's the very reason in the book of James, we see James using that analogy, trying to get us all to see we're human. Human. So being subject to like passion, we say things, we do things, we go a certain way. Let me share that in James 5 and 17. Elijah was a man subject to like passion as we are. You mean the prophet Elijah? Yeah, he's human. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. You see, there was a drought. You might be right now in your life in a state and a place of drought. I can assure you when Joseph was in Potiphar's house, that was a place of great blessing. But suddenly he was jerked up from the place of blessing and planted into a place that would seemingly be that of poverty, scarcity. God says, though I move you, though I transplant you, though I do these things, I'm still with you. But the Lord was with Joseph. Now that is sometimes the most arduous and difficult thing to see. The most arduous, the most difficult thing to see. Difficult. Difficult. Why can't we see it sometimes? We're not in the right posture. We're not in the right place. We're too enamored. We're too caught up with the thrills of this present life or the encumbrances, the distraction. But we're not seeing as we should see. But that didn't take away from God's faithfulness, did it? Joseph was made the keeper of the prison. He became the keeper of the prison. The prison keeper gave him favor in the sight of the prisoners. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. Joseph was over all the prisoners. But wait a minute, I thought Joseph was a prisoner himself, a criminal himself. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. That tells you Joseph was the overseer of the prisoners. He may got up one day and said, today, this whole week, we're going to study the Ten Commandments. I don't know. They weren't invented then. I'm just using that as an analogy. We're going to study my ancestry, Abraham. I'm going to tell you about, he was Abram, he's called Abraham, how his wife is old and can't have children, and God gives him a child. This is what we're going to study all week long, he may have said. I don't know. The next week he says, we're going to weave baskets. I'm going to oversee this. I'm going to show you how to weave baskets. I'm going to show you how to weave cloth. I don't know. But it says, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. It was all because of Joseph. Whatever they were doing was because of Joseph. And you know why that was happening? The Lord was with Joseph. So in verse 23 it says, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand. He didn't have to look and say, what am I missing? What am I not seeing in the prison that needs to be done? Because the Lord was with Joseph, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So the actual true keeper of the prison never had to look under his hand and to see what was going on. Are things being taken care of? Are we headed in the right direction? No, Joseph took care of all of that. You know, sometimes God lets us get into a place wherein he says, you got to trust me. You got to trust me. Psalm 7:1, O Lord, in thee do I put my trust. You know, it's easy to trust God when everything's just great. Really, there's not no trust there, if you think about it. There's not much trust there, if you think about it. But when things are difficult and your back is against the wall and you're facing immeasurable adversity, are you still trusting God? You see, what makes this 39th chapter of Genesis so dynamic is because in verse 2, verse 21, and verse 23, it says three times repeatedly, and the Lord was with Joseph was with him. It didn't matter where he was, whether in Potiphar's house or whether in prison. It didn't matter where Joseph was. God was with him. You see, it doesn't matter where you are either. He's with you. Now, you may perceive, you may think you need to be elevated to this particular position, place, position, or authority. Hey, if you're faithful, God will get you there. You know, I always marvel at people who think they're so deserving of thus and thus and thus and thus. You just be faithful, and if that's where God wants you, you will get there sooner or later. You'll get there, folks. Why? Because God is faithful. And this vast transition from the time Jacob made Joseph that coat of many colors, it was a quilt. It was a quilt, like a patch quilt, coat of many colors. And see, those patches were a pattern of his life and how it would be. You see, sometimes God may give you a word. He may give you a dream. He may give you a vision. But that doesn't show you everything. That patch quilt, that coat of many patches, many colors, that's what that means in the Hebrew. Almost like a quilt, a patch quilt. Joseph could probably reflect and look back and say, that was my life. A part here and a piece here and a part there and a patch here and a patch there. And it makes a whole garment in the end. But when you aggregate it, you bring all this together and it's become seamless. One piece. Joseph found himself in second command of all of Egypt. Surpassed Potiphar, blew Potiphar's doors off. Just blew him away. Potiphar didn't get that promotion. Joseph got that promotion. And you know why Joseph got the promotion? Because the Lord was with Joseph. Do you know God said, I can make your enemies to be at peace with you? See, they may look at a time to be an enemy, but God says, I'm going to change that and make them be at peace with you, almost like a friend. They still may not like you, but they befriend you. They may distrust you, but they befriend you. Why? God does that. Here's a prisoner keeper who makes Joseph the prisoner keeper. And the prison keeper, he didn't have to see to anything that was under his hand, meaning under his authority or lordship. He didn't have to worry about that. Joseph was such a man, the keeper of the prison said, doesn't matter, this guy's going to do the right thing. Bless me, take care of me, watch over me. Not cut my throat, not stab me in the back. He's going to do everything positive. What an amazing God we serve. I just wanted to encourage you for a few minutes today. I hope some way you have been encouraged. I hope you'll reread Genesis 39 and see the magnitude and witness the gravity of God's goodness. But remember, it is time after time after time that the Bible says, and the Lord was with Joseph. I told a dear friend the other day on the phone, I said, you know, ministry, I don't worry about that. That's God's problem. He's got to supply the needs. He's got to put the people in my life to help me. I'm not going to sit here and say, wait a minute, you call me, now you got to do this and you got to do that. Do we actually think God is stupid? That God would call somebody like Moses and then not prepare him, not equip him, not give him what he needs? You know, Moses, the Bible said in the book of Acts, was a great speaker, a great orator, greatly educated in the ways of Egypt. But when God says, I want you to go deliver my people, Moses says, I don't speak well. The Bible said he was eloquent. Eloquent. I mean, if you're eloquent, you're doing pretty good. But see, when God left him on the backside of the desert for 40 years, God was getting him around sheep and sheep dung and the junk that goes with shepherding sheep. Because Moses was about to be a shepherd of a nation. You see, God is grooming us And we don't even recognize it. We don't even see that God is grooming us for something greater, bigger, better. Moses was being groomed 40 years. Jethro's son-in-law gives him his wife. And for 40 years, he's tending sheep. But you see, those 40 years was a time of grooming and getting ready to make him a shepherd over an entire nation. Remember, Moses drove off the crowd that came to get the water, and he drove the shepherds back that was encroaching on Jethro's daughters getting water. He drove them back, said, "Here, ladies, get the water." Already an early test. Will he do the right thing? Will he drive back the wolves? Will he drive back the dishonest? Will he drive back the evil characters? And Jethro says to the girls when they get home, "How did you get home so early today?" "Well, there's a man that did thus and thus and thus." And Jethro says, "Where is he? Where is he? Why didn't you bring him?" Be faithful. Be faithful because God is faithful. Be steadfast. Be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Don't ever think what you're doing is in vain for God. It's never vain, meaning worthless, having no significance. Whatever you do for God counts. It counts in this life, and it counts in the life to come, because God will be a debtor to no man. You do your part. I promise you, God will do his part in watching over you. He will perform his word, and he will do that until you either go by the way of the grave or the Lord comes in his power, his kingdom, and his glory. God will perform that good work which he has begun in your heart and in your life. Amen. Be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it or will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow in the Lord Jesus. Amen.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.